Genesis 13 in your Bibles this evening. In Genesis 12, Abram followed the path of faith. Abram left his homeland and followed God's direction to a new land that God had promised to him. However, when famine arose, Abram fled to Egypt, chapter 12, verse number 10. When fear arose, Abram failed to tell the truth, chapter 12, verse 12. Abram diverted from the path of faith, for he did not trust the Lord with all his heart, but rather leaned on his own understanding, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Consequently, Abraham's trip to Egypt was a total disaster. The good news is that Abram's faith, as irregular and as inconsistent as it was, and will continue to be as we discover in the coming chapters of Genesis, Abram's faith was credited to Abram for righteousness. And that is such a blessing to me, because many times we fear that we don't have enough faith, that we don't believe enough for God to save us. But in fact, it's God's grace that saves us in spite of our weak faith. In fact, it's the grace of God that is such that in Hebrews 11, the hall of faith, the failures of faith are not even mentioned. Abraham or Moses, Gideon, Samson, David, all of these men failed miserably in their faith, departing from the path of faith, leaning on their own understanding. Yet God's grace didn't account or credit their lack of faith for unrighteousness, but rather accepted their faith and accounted it for righteousness. And that should be an encouragement to each of us. In these evening studies through the book of Genesis, as we examine the biography of that great patriarch of the faith, we will discover that Abraham was in fact a man of irregular faith, inconsistent faith, certainly triumphs of faith, but then also tragedies of faith. But nonetheless, God's grace was sufficient. Genesis chapter 12, Abram and the path of faith. This evening, Genesis chapter 13, Abram and the practice of faith. Let's pray. Lord God, it's our desire to trust you with all of our hearts and not lean on our own understanding. But God, many times we do. Lord, I pray that you would teach us to trust and obey. I pray, God, that you might find us to be faithful, full of faith. And Lord, I pray that you might encourage us this evening as we study the life of Abram. And we learn that after great tragedy of faith in Genesis 12, that there's now a triumph of faith in Genesis 13. I pray, God, that your Holy Spirit might be our teacher this evening, and that we might go from this place encouraged because of our study. In Jesus' name, amen. Genesis 13, beginning in verse number 1, the Bible records for us the narrative that Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, to the south, or to the Negev. Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold, and he went on his journey from the south as far north as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there at first, and there Abram called on the name of the Lord. In spite of Abram's failures in going down to Egypt, I believe that Abram was strengthened in his faith coming out of Egypt. I believe that this was because of Abram's direction here and Abram's destination. In verse 3, he returned back to the place he had begun, near Bethel, near the altar that he had built. And in verse 4, he returned to call on the name of the Lord. Notice three marks of Abram's renewed faith in these verses. I'm calling these Roman numeral number 1 in your notes, the marks of a man of faith. The marks of a man of faith. Having failed so miserably and fallen so badly in Egypt, Abram wanted to put as much distance between himself and Egypt as possible. So he left Egypt, verse 1, and he returned to Bethel, the place in the promised land where he had begun, verse number 3. And I suggest this illustrates letter A, separation from the world. Letter A, separation from the world. You say, here we go again. Isn't it just like a fundamental Baptist preacher to always be ranting and raving about separation from the world? How can you find separation from the world here in Genesis 13? Beginning here In Genesis 12 and Genesis 13, Egypt becomes an illustrative picture, a type of the world. From this point forward in the scriptures, Egypt symbolizes sin and bondage, and in a very seminal but yet very real way, Egypt was the place of spiritual defeat for Abram, spiritual bondage for Israel, and so he had to get out in order that he might return to the path of faith and the practice of faith. And folks, though you may resent the notion of personal separation from the world, there are so many Bible texts that speak to our need to come out from the place of spiritual distraction and spiritual defection and spiritual destruction and spiritual detour. Of course, the classic is 1 John 2:15 through 17. You might jot that in the margin of your notes. Do not love the world or the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away. Even those toasters that Pastor Jim told us about. They're passing away and the lust of it, but he who does or practices the will of God abides forever. And that text is so instructive even to Lot, who later in this same account chooses the things of the world because of his love for the world. Another text you might jot in the margin there is Romans 12, verse 2. Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Many times we struggle to discern the will of God. How can you know God's will for you in your life? Well, it's by not being conformed to the world, but being transformed by the renewing of your mind that you can discern or prove what is good and acceptable and perfect, the will of God. Colossians 2:8, another text. Beware, lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. And you see, folks, worldliness is not a matter of don't drink, smoke, or chew, go with girls that do. Worldliness is a matter of our thinking and allowing the world to squeeze us into its mold. Abram had to leave Egypt. It was the wrong place at the wrong time for the wrong reasons, and he could not experience spiritual victory when he was in Egypt. Similarly, the man or the woman of faith does not experience spiritual victory without separation from the world. And if you feel a drag spiritually this evening, I would invite you to look around you and ask yourself if you aren't living in Egypt. If you haven't gone down to Egypt, ask yourself how you got there. Ask yourself if you should be there. Ask yourself if God wants you to remain or get out. For Abram, he needed to get out of Egypt. And that's what he did. But look again at Genesis 13, verse 2. Abram was very rich in livestock and silver and in gold, and he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel. So from Egypt to the south of the Negev, as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai. Separation seems to carry a negative connotation. But when we separate ourselves from one thing, we are able to sanctify ourselves to another thing, and that'd be letter B, sanctification to the Lord. Separation from the world, sanctification to the Lord. And sanctification is not separation from, but separation to. It's the other side of the coin. Abram left Egypt, but returned to Bethel. Do you know what Bethel means? Bethel means the house of God. And Abram returned to the place of God's presence and restored fellowship with him. And I think the principles of separation and sanctification must be considered in conjunction with one another. If I am leaving one place, I am going to another place. If I am turning from one thing, I am turning to another thing. If I am separating myself from something, I am sanctifying myself to another thing. An illustration that I have used before is this. In 2 Timothy 2, verses 20 and 21, the Apostle Paul tells Timothy, in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and of earth, some to honor, some to dishonor. If a man sanctifies himself, separates himself from the one, and sanctifies himself to the other, he will be a vessel fit for the master's use. Growing up in our home, my mother had two sets of dishes. One was the set of dishes that were kept in the kitchen cupboards. The other was the set of dishes that were kept in the china cabinet in the dining room. When it was time for bologna and cheese at lunch, we used the dishes in the kitchen cupboards. When it was time to eat out by the grill, we used the dishes in the kitchen cupboards. They weren't all the same size. They didn't all match. Some of them were scratched and nicked a bit, but that's okay because they were just for bologna and cheese at lunch. But when it came time for the special occasion, Christmas dinner or the special guest, we went to the china cabinet in the dining room where we had those special dishes, the one that great-grandma had passed down to our family. They had gold trim around the edge and they had a flower pattern, and we reserved those not from bologna and cheese at lunch, but for the special occasion like Christmas dinner. And so, while separation has a negative connotation, sanctification is the positive side of that. Reserving and preserving something for its special purposes. And so here in the life of Abram, he left Egypt. But he didn't just leave Egypt. He went to Bethel. He went to the house of God where he could fellowship again with God. And so the marks of a man of faith are separation from the world and sanctification to the Lord, which brings us to chapter 13, verse number 4, to the place of the altar which he had made there at first, and there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Letter C, the third mark of a man of faith is sacrifice to the Lord. Sacrifice to the Lord. Now you hear me very clearly. During Abram's detour to Egypt in chapter 12, there is no mention of sacrifice. There is no mention of worship. There is no record of communion or communication with God. When we have not followed God's way and we are out of God's will, our worship will either be foreign or it will be false. And perhaps you have wandered into a place like Egypt. Perhaps this evening you are far from God's intended place for you, and if so, your personal and your public worship will seem flat. Your prayer will be hollow. Your appetite for the house of God will wane. But a mark of a man of faith is sacrifice to the Lord or worship to the Lord. And that was Abram's direction and destination. Going to Bethel, the house of God. These three marks of a faithful man will be repeatedly tested in Abraham's life. We'll come to discover those in the coming weeks. Secondly, I would suggest to you the mind of a man of faith. There's the marks of a man of faith, but also the mind of a man of faith. And in verses 5 through 9, we have two characters. We have Abram and his nephew Lot. The thinking of each, or the mind of each, is revealed to us in these verses. Allow me to read verses 5 and 6. Lot also, who went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. Now the land was not able to support them both, that they might dwell together, for the possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. Letter A, the logistical dilemma. The logistical dilemma. You know, folks, this dilemma here is such a real world dilemma. For every day in our lives, we are confronted with issues regarding time and money and space and stuff. There are only two bathrooms in the house, but there are three or four or five family members who need to use those two bathrooms all at the same time on a Sunday morning. Is that true in your home? There are only two cars in the driveway, but there are two parents and maybe four kids who all need to go somewhere at the same time, but in different directions. There are lots of needs, but limited amounts of money. I was there first. I'm in a hurry. I put it on the calendar first. I need it more than you do. You didn't ask to borrow it. And we have logistical dilemmas that take place, and they become a problem. And often it's our possessions that cause those logistical dilemmas. Did you know that I can't park my car in our garage right now? Because we have too much stuff in our garage that I am forced to park my car in the driveway. We have 5 bicycles plus a bike cart for the baby. We have 2 trash cans. We have recycle bins. We have an upright freezer. We have a shop vac. We have a snow blower. We have tools and balls and lots of other junk. We have so much junk, in fact, that our 2-car garage is so full of that junk that it can only fit 1 car. That means I must park in the driveway, which isn't so much a problem in the summer months, but in the winter months, I have to scrape the ice off my windshield each morning. That's a logistical dilemma that is frustrating. Have you ever faced a logistical dilemma? Sure you have. Every day we face them. And what goes through our mind? And what are the thought processes of our mind? Is it frustration? Is it anger? Is it revenge, despair, or selfishness? What happens when we have these logistical dilemmas? Look at verse 7. And there was strife. You see, there is the answer. There is strife because of all of our stuff. And alas, there's strife in verse 7 between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock, because according to verse number 6, they had so much stuff they couldn't dwell together. End of verse 7, the Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land. I call this letter B the livestock discord or disagreement. There's the logistical dilemma. But then there's the livestock discord or disagreement. And naturally, discord emerged as the herdsmen of Abram and the herdsmen of Lot fought over the land. I say naturally because our natural man will fight for our own interests. And when we have a dilemma, in this case, seems to be a logistical dilemma, not necessarily a personality dilemma. But what do? We fight. And there's strife. But I find the end of verse number 7 to be curious. The end of verse number 7, why does it matter that the Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land? That appears to be immaterial to the narrative here. The issue isn't that they were taking up all the land, because we'll learn in a moment that there was plenty of land for Abram and Lot in the end. Allow me to suggest this. I think it might suggest that the discord among Abram and Lot's herdsmen was done in the presence of the ungodly. You see, the nations around were observing the strife. They were watching the fights. And folks, there are few things that will hinder a testimony more quickly than believers' discord before the unsaved. And so we have these professed men of faith, Abram and his nephew Lot, who have come to this place near Bethel at the direction of a Jehovah God, and yet there's strife. They're fighting. And they're fighting in the audience of the Canaanites and the Perizzites, verse 7. Right in your margin there of your notes, Philippians 2, verse 14, which says this, Philippians 2:14, do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may be blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. How disappointing that there was strife because of a logistical dilemma in the presence of a crooked and perverse generation. Abram was faced with a dilemma and with discord. But I think Abram responded right, because Abram had a mind of faith. Piece of trivia for you here briefly. The Hebrew word strife or quarreling that Abram used in verse 8 is the Hebrew word meribah. Many years later, in Exodus 17, the children of Israel strove and they quarreled with Jehovah Yahweh regarding water, so that Moses struck the rock, and that place was called Meribah. Strife, or discord, or quarreling. The mind of a man of faith, a logistical dilemma is seen, the livestock discord and disagreement, but then let her see the life-changing decisions. The life-changing decisions in verses 8 and 9. Look at the text there in verse 8. So Abram said to Lot, and this is where we'll discover the mind of a man of faith here now in verse number 8. So Abram said to Lot, please let there be no strife between you and me and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before you, Lot? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, then I will go to the left. The first step toward correcting a problem is recognizing the problem. The second step toward correcting a problem is going to the one to whom you have the problem. Abram didn't go to the Canaanites or the Perizzites to complain to them or ask them to fix the problem. Abram didn't work the phone lines or the gossip groups. Abram went to Lot and said, Lot, I'm willing to take whatever steps are necessary to resolve the conflict. And folks, that is the mind of a man of faith. Regardless of the outcome, no matter if I get the short end of the stick, if I'm taken advantage of or abused, because I trust in God's providential sovereign care, I'll let you go first. Two Christian ladies had to share the same office. One always wanted the window open, the other, you guessed it, always wanted the window closed. I feel I'm going to suffocate in here, said the one. I'm going to catch my death of cold, retorted the other. Then someone came up with a suggestion. Why don't you keep the window open until one of you dies of pneumonia, then keep the window shut until the other dies of suffocation? Then we'll have some peace around here. Look at the end of verse number 8. For we are brethren. For we are brethren. See, folks, the mind of Abram, the mind of the man of faith, recognized the union that existed, both physically and spiritually. Abram and Lot were family. And so Abram surrendered his rights and said, you do what you need to do, and I'll take whatever's left. That's the mind of faith. And folks, it is only the mind of a man or a woman of faith, it is only the thinking of one who can trust the Lord for the outcome of every circumstance that is able to say, you go first. You go first. But wait a minute. Abram was the elder. Abram was the leader. Abram was the one with whom God had made the covenant. Abram could have told Lot to take a hike. But folks, whether it's a matter of national politics, or whether it's a matter of local church personalities, or whether it's a matter of family pressures, our thinking ought to be, Lord, I will trust you in this. Not my way, but yours. Not my will, but yours. And when we surrender our rights, we find that it will change our lives. Verse 10. And Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go toward Zoar. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan. Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. Number 3, the motion of a man of faith. The motion of a man of faith. The marks of a man of faith. We identified as Abram left Egypt and returned to where he began at Bethel. The mind of a man of faith, when there was a logistical dilemma, a dispute, discord over the livestock, and then the life-changing decisions. But now there is the motion of a man of faith. George Mueller used to say, George Mueller, the great man of faith, man of prayer, who led the orphanages in Bristol, England, used to say this, "It isn't only the steps of a good man that are ordered by the Lord, but it's also the stops of a good man that are ordered by the Lord." And sometimes on the path of faith and in our practice of faith, God would have us to wait or to stop and be still. In this case, I believe that God sovereignly restrained and protected Abram. And that's letter A, restrained by God. God protected Abram from choosing the rich valley. God prevented Abram from moving close to the city. God restrained Abram. In contrast, Lot chose for himself, verse number 10. And that is a problem. If we do the choosing, we will often make the wrong choice. You see, Lot looked, and Lot was impressed with the plain of Jordan because it was like the land of Egypt. Do you catch that? Look there at the text. Lot chose verse 11. And he pitched his tent towards Sodom, verse 12, all because at the end of verse 10, it was like the land of Egypt. And folks, I'm afraid that Lot had enjoyed Egypt. And I'm afraid that Lot didn't consider where he might raise his children, but only where he might raise his cattle. And although both Abram and Lot had flocks and herds and tents, verse 5, nowhere do we read of Lot's altar. And rather than devotion to God, Lot had a desire for the world. And that is a dangerous place because then Lot moved in a direction and pursued a desire that was selfish. And you can guarantee it was dangerous, as we happen to know the rest of the story, and as we'll study in the coming weeks. Verse 13 explains that the men of Sodom were wicked. Proverbs teaches us so much about walking with the wise or being a companion of fools. And Psalm 1 explains that the blessed man doesn't tolerate or associate with or integrate with the ungodly, yet Lot did. And I believe that in this case, God restrained Abram. Verse 14, and the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, lift your eyes now, Abram, and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land which you see, I give to you and your descendants forever. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. I call this letter B, reassured by God. Reassured by God. God reassured Abram and affirmed his covenant with Abram. Verse 17, arise, Abram, walk in the land through its length and its width, for I give it to you. Then Abram moved his tent, here's the motion of the man of faith, and went and dwelt by the terebinth trees of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and built an altar there to the Lord. You might fill in letter C, the motion of a man of God is regulated by God. God directly led Abram. It began in verse 14, where God instructed Abram to lift his eyes. I find it interesting that in verse 10, Lot lifted his own eyes, took the initiative to look through his human eyes. In Abram's case, God told Abram to lift his eyes so that Abram could see with the eyes of faith, claiming the promises that God had made. And that is a great practice. That is a great practice in the life of faith, to look where God tells you to look and to see what God wants you to see. He has greater things planned for us than we could ever imagine if we would just let Him choose and if we would just trust Him to choose. That is the practice of the man of faith. I find it very refreshing here in Genesis 13 to find that Abram, when he left Egypt, went to Bethel. And there he called on the name of the Lord in verse number 4, there at the altar that he had built. And then at the end of chapter 13, verse 18, there again, Abram built an altar to the Lord. And you see, folks, the man of faith, the man who practices his faith, will not only practice trust in obedience, but certainly worship and devotion and sacrifice sincerely to the God of his faith. We're all at different places in our journey of progressive sanctification in the Christian life. And perhaps you're here this evening and you know that you have gone down to Egypt. It's been a long time since you've communed with God or communicated with God and in fellowship with God. You know you need to leave the Egypt and return to Bethel, the house of God, where there at the altar you can worship and sacrifice. Perhaps there's a logistical dilemma in your life, and you are hard-pressed to think the thoughts of faith. God, you're in control. I don't know what the outcome is going to be here, but I trust you with this. And then the motion of a man of faith, where you allow God to restrain you, where you allow God to reassure you, and then at God's instructions, you lift your eyes and you look and see what He wants you to see. And those are the eyes of faith. And certainly that can be celebrated by building an altar and worshiping the Lord. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you so much for the example of Abram, the man of faith. And Lord, the principles that are here in this Old Testament narrative are so practical to us, because they record the journey of one as frail as us. Lord, I pray that you would enable us to trust and obey. Oh God, may we be careful not to fail in these ways. Lord, we know that the things that were written before were written for our learning. We know that all Scripture is profitable. And so we would ask that that would be the case for us this evening. Oh God, make us men and women who practice our faith. And we'll thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.